This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah 51. And this afternoon, I want to begin at verse 7. Jeremiah was given the responsibility of a mission that most of us wouldn't want to have. If you remember way back when we began the study in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told by the Lord, "I'm calling you to bring a message to the nation of Judah. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to place the words on your lips for you to share." And it's an important message. It's a call of repentance to come back to me. But this is the one problem, Jeremiah. Nobody's going to listen to you. How would you like to be commissioned to be a prophet bringing prophecies to a nation and no one wants to listen? And that's exactly what we've seen as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah. He would constantly tell them, this is what is going to happen. God's revealed this to me and the Lord says. The Lord says, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The Lord says Nebuchadnezzar is going to put a siege around the city of Jerusalem. The Lord says that you're going to experience famine and pestilence and disease and all these things, and many will die. And all I want you to do is turn and call upon me in my name. And instead, what they did is they turned to the false gods of the pagan cultures around them that they'd allowed to come into their lives. And now we're coming to the last book in Jeremiah that deals with prophecy in the nation of Babylon and the country of Judah, chapter 51. And I want us to pick it up at verse 7. A few weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 6. And I want to pick it up at 7. And God is speaking about Babylon. And a lot of times, we see wickedness and evil around us, and we think, well, maybe God doesn't understand it. Maybe he doesn't see it. But God knows it's there. And God, there's a day of reckoning and a day of accountability for all men. And the Bible tells us there's a day of accountability for nations. In the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus himself said that there's coming a day where the nations will have to stand before him and give accountability of whether or not they took care of the Jewish people. And he'll say that some of them are going to come and say, he's going to tell them that they are not, that they're to be gone from his presence. All right, let's just turn to Matthew and get the exact words. And in Matthew 24. And Jesus is talking about the accountability and accountability to the Lord for those that and he's talking about the last days, and we're living in those days. And in Matthew chapter 24, it begins in Jesus said he's showing signs of the end times, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Take heed that no man deceive you," in verse 4. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." And we see that all happening. It's been on the increase. We have a friend that sends us all the latest earthquakes around the world, and they are increasing, and the intensity of those is increasing. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold." But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall all the, and then shall the end come. And as he's talking to them, he goes on and he talks about various things that will happen. And I'm looking for the particular verse that I want. And if you turn forward to chapter 25, we see that he's talking to the nations of the world and what's going to happen. And in verse chapter 25, it says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And there he's speaking that he's going to come and he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and he's going to rule and reign. "And before him shall be gathered thrones, or shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed, my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, for into everlasting fire, separate for the devil and his angels. For I have hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say and answer him, and saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we see that God doesn't forget. God views things and takes account. God knows and takes account of our life. And he takes account of the nations. This is speaking specifically to the nations as they're gathered together when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. And there will be those nations who give accountability for being really anti-Semitic, is what it's speaking about, not doing good things for the Jews when they needed things, and that's his brethren, and the ones that did do good things. And God takes account of our actions and attitudes, and he takes account of our relationship. Well, I want to go back to chapter 51 of Jeremiah, and the reason I wanted to take you a look at that is that God looks and sees. God understands. Now, as you look at what's happening at the time of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel has, Jerusalem has been besieged. Things have not gone well for them. Now, the reason it was besieged, if you remember, is they begin to worship false gods. All the nations around them didn't worship the true and the living God. But they had been given the Holy Scriptures, they've been given the law, they've been given the sacrificial system, all of which were pointing forward to Jesus and the sacrifice he would make for us. They had been given everything to have a relationship with him, and they'd been entrusted with it. Not only that, they were called to be the light to a pagan world that didn't know him. And instead, if you can imagine, they enjoyed the darkness more than the light. And they who were to be the light embraced the darkness. The church today is called to be a light to the world. Jesus tells Christians, you are light in the midst of darkness, you are salt to the world, you're a preservative to the world, and you're called to be these things. And we need to take seriously our calling if we are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, just as the people of Judah should have taken serious their calling. They didn't take it serious. They thought it was optional, that they go through the motions. As a matter of fact, they still had the temple. And if you remember, the last invasion of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem, he invaded in three waves. The last invasion, he destroyed the temple. The prior two invasions, the first invasion, he didn't do much. The second invasion, he took instruments out of the temple. That is, things that were used in the worship and the sacrificial system, but he left the temple standing. The people looked and saw the temple standing, and they said, well, the temple's here, so God's still with us. And they were remembering back to the time of Hezekiah, where at that time it was the Assyrian nation. The Assyrians were coming against Judah, and the temple was standing, and Hezekiah was involved with the worship of it as he's leading the people in a reformation and a repentance and a return to the Lord. But the difference between the time of Hezekiah and the time that Zedekiah was king at the time of Jeremiah was that Hezekiah called the people to repent, and then he went before the Lord and cried out to God for help. And he said, there's no hope for us apart from you. And God supernaturally delivered the city of Jerusalem and Hezekiah from their enemies, as the whole Assyrian army ended up being dead without any of the soldiers from Judah going out. Now, the difference is the people at the time of Zedekiah and Jeremiah, they were living about a couple hundred years later, and they just looked at the temple and they thought the temple was some type of mystical, magical thing. And as long as the temple's standing, God's got to be with us, even though we're not with God. And God said, no, the thing is, my relationship with you, it's not my temple. My temple is just there to help you, to give you symbols so that you know how to worship. But it's ultimate that you have a relationship with me. They didn't have a relationship with him, and so consequently he brought Nebuchadnezzar against them to be their judge, or their tool rather, to bring judgment on the nation of Judah. So the third time he comes and he destroys the temple, and then now we're finding that they are there, but Jeremiah still has some prophecies left to share, and one of them is he hasn't forgotten Judah, and he hasn't forgotten Israel. And the day of accountability for the Babylonian kingdom is coming. So let's take a look at chapter 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. So it says that the Lord used Babylon, and it appeared as a golden cup. And those of you who have been going with us through Daniel in the morning will understand that the Babylonian Empire was looked upon by all the world as what a marvelous empire. Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant man, a genius, really. He had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He had developed that. He was a great warrior. He was a great architect. He was a master builder. He did all of these things, but he worshipped false gods. And the whole world looked at the golden cup, if you would, at all of the majesty of Babylon and all of the mystery of Babylon, and they longed for it. But what the Lord said is it's a golden cup that draws the attention of the world, but what's in it is dregs, which cause the world to go the way of Babylon. And so he says, "And Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. And we see that that's going to be a reoccurring theme in the last days. The book of Revelation tells us that the spirit of Babylon is coming back in the last days, where the people will want the things that Babylon appears to have. It's the things of the world. But they will really be mad because they won't understand what's real and what's true. I was just talking to somebody this morning about how that oftentimes we get so focused on the temporal that we forget about the eternal. And we just had an example, a young lady, 28 years old, she visited our church about 2 years ago, I think it was, and she was going to be coming back to Sanford and starting over there again and work in 2 days, and they were making all these plans to have a party for her when she came back, her friends, and she died when she was in the Philippines. Went out to walk her dog got away, and, you know, she didn't figure that day when she went out to walk her dog it was going to be the last time she ever saw her parents, every time she went out of the house, but it was. Her dog ran away, she ran after the dog to try and catch it and was hit by a truck and killed. And she's 28. The thing is, the Lord tells us He doesn't guarantee us tomorrow, and we can't do anything with yesterday, because yesterday is gone. I mean, we can't go back and there's mistakes that we made, there's good things we did, but none of that can be changed. We've got today to work with, because we don't know if tomorrow's coming. And so the world sees is what Babylon, spirit of Babylon, was always looking that it's going to be like this forever. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was going to be like that forever. And consequently, he was mocking God. And you can go and read in the book of Daniel and just see how bad he mocked God. He mocked the servants of God. He exalted himself as God, built a statue to himself. Had the people bow down when the music was playing and worship the statue that was really a statue of him. And it was a giant statue. It was 90 feet tall by about 10 feet wide, the giant statue, or more than 10 feet wide. And the people, if they didn't bow down, they'd be put to death. I mean, this is how self-absorbed he became, if you would, to put it in modern language. He was the ultimate modern man. He was a god to himself. But the thing is, God showed him it meant nothing. And in one day, God took away Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom from him. He preserved the kingdom so that he could give it back to Nebuchadnezzar. But for a 7-year period, Nebuchadnezzar became mad. He became insane. He didn't know who he was. He couldn't rule his kingdom. And you go to the book of Daniel, and you can see that he became so insane, he thought he was an animal. And he looked like an animal. His hair grew. He wouldn't let people cut his hair. His nails grew so they looked like claws. He ate grass like an animal. And then at the end of the 7-year period, the Lord brought him back to sanity and gave him his mind back. And Nebuchadnezzar's perspective completely changed. Before he became insane, he thought everything was about me and about today and about my power, my money, my fortune. And all of a sudden, when God brings him back into his right mind, he sees it really means nothing. What's really important is my relationship to the God of heaven, who is the one that is eternal. I'm not eternal. You're not eternal. We had a beginning point. There's three things in common with each one of us sitting here. Each one of us was born. Each one of us will die. And each one of us is an eternal being in that we will live either eternally with God or eternally under His judgment. And so we see that the nation of Babylon had viewed that they were always going to be strong under Nebuchadnezzar. And when they were invading Judah, he hadn't gone insane yet. And so they had given that same impression to the whole world. And what you see today is a world view. And what is your world view? Is your world view a Christian world view or a worldly world view? Do you view that it's important to develop character and a relationship with God for eternity, or do you view it's important to gather toys today? Because I want to tell you, none of us, when we die, can we take anything with us of material goods or value or power or prestige. The only thing we can have is, the Bible tells us, to lay up for ourselves that which is eternal, for eternity. And what is eternal? Investing in the lives of people, sharing the gospel with people so that they can know Jesus, so that they can be with us in heaven, accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Investing in walking with the Lord so that when we stand before Him at the Bema Seat of Christ, we shall hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and receive His accolades for doing that which He called us to do of eternal value. So we see that Babylon was spreading this worldly philosophy. Everybody was doing it, and they were getting drunk with it, including Judah's problem was they believed that same philosophy, but they were supposed to be walking with God. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. So he's saying Babylon's going to be destroyed in a moment. There's a way that she could be saved, but the problem is she's not going to listen to be saved. And there's a balm that will save Babylon, but the balm is turning to the Lord. And they're not going to accept the balm. And so there is no other balm. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that there are people that they've heard the gospel message. They've heard about Jesus, how He came and died on the cross to take away their sins. He was without sin, became sin for them, and He took their sin upon them that they could have their sins forgiven, because you and I can't pay for our sin. And so consequently, it appears that they have accepted Christ, but what they really did is they were looking for an insurance policy, but they didn't want a relationship. And God calls us into a relationship. And so what these people did in the book of Hebrews is it says that they trampled under the blood of Jesus. They say, well, there's other ways I can earn my way and get to heaven. And they say that the blood of Jesus is of no value. Well, the author of Hebrews says, if you trample under the blood of Jesus, then there is no other way of salvation for you. If you say that Jesus' blood and His sacrifice for my sins is of no meaning to me, there is no other way of salvation. And this is the balm that is being offered to Babylon. It's being offered to every person in the world, the gospel message. The problem is you have many people, I can get to heaven on my own. I can do enough good things. There's a well-known man who puts together videos of going out and doing interviews on the street. And one of his favorite deals is to go up and ask people, are you a good person? And most people that he interviews always go, yeah, I'm a good person. And then he'll begin to ask them a few questions. Have you ever told a lie? And it's very interesting to hear the response of these people, because a lot of times when he goes, have you ever told a lie? Well, they'll go, yeah, if I'm honest. And he says, no, I want you to be honest. Have you ever told a lie? And they'll go, yeah, I've told a lie. He says, what does that make you? And do you know how hard it is for people to say a liar? Why should it be so hard if they say, I've told a lie, why is it hard to say, I'm a liar? Because when you say, I'm a liar, you're making a statement of the fact that you've become morally defect in your character and life. You've got a moral problem. And you stand before a holy and righteous God, and you've just declared, yeah, I'm a liar. And then you'll ask them a question, have you ever stolen anything? And most people will think, well, I'm not a thief because I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't taken a whole bunch of money. I haven't taken any jewels. Well, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken something that belongs to somebody else without asking and maybe by mistake, but then not returning it, thinking, well, I can just keep it. They're not missing it. Well, what does that make you? It makes you a thief. And Jesus said that the greatest problem that we have isn't outward actions, but it's the inward heart that leads to the outward actions. Because then Jesus told the fact that if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you committed adultery with her. It's as if you've already done the act. The act is just an outworking of an inward belief. And so this guy will ask, usually guys, he asks girls too, have you ever looked on anybody with lust in your heart? And they'll go, yeah. And he says, well, do you know what that makes you? And tell them an adulterer. It makes you someone who's committed sexual sin. And they go, well, what's the deal then? And then they'll tell them, I thought you said you were a good person, but you've just admitted by your own words that you're a liar, a thief, and an adulterer. Does that make you a good person? Well, it doesn't make us a good person. It makes us a good person if we're comparing ourselves to other people. Because we can always find somebody that's worse than us. But the problem is when we compare against a holy and righteous God that is pure and holy and righteous, it makes us look pretty evil and wicked. And so then comes the question, well, what do we do? Well, there's a balm that's the cure for that, and the balm is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is without sin, came to pay the penalty for our sin that you and I could be forgiven. And it's not what we can do or did do, but it's what he did for us. Now that's the balm that is speaking, that even Babylon, as wicked as it was, there was a balm that would cure their wickedness. It was turning to God. But they didn't want to. They did not want to turn to God. They wanted to hang on to their gods. They wanted to hang on to their view of the world. They wanted to hang on to everything that was of great value to them. And they would not accept this balm. And so he says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, every one, into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto the heaven, and is lifted up even unto the skies. And so what he's saying is, it appears that Babylon's beyond being touched, because she's a powerful nation. She's conquered, at that time, she conquered what is the most powerful nations in the Middle East. She'd conquered Egypt, she'd conquered Assyria, she had conquered some of the lesser nations that were what were where you would find Iran and some of those nations today. And she conquered them. And so she was the powerful nation in the Middle East. But they're saying her day of judgment is coming because she will not accept the balm that will enable her to change her perspective and her worldview to that which is focused on God, desiring a relationship with him. So flee her. Have nothing to do with her, because judgment's coming. You can go back to the book of Revelation. We don't have time to do that this afternoon, but I encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 18, 19, and you can read about the spirit of Babylon is going to come in the world in the last days, and the world's going to be drunken with that spirit again. And you're seeing it now. All you got to do is look at the ads on television, listen to the ads on radio, look at your phone, see what kind of ads they put up there. And their ads, they're promoting the Babylonian spirit. It's not promoting the righteousness and holiness of God. It doesn't promote the sanctity of marriage. It promotes things that it encourages you to lust. It encourages you to desire that which you don't have. It encourages you to lead a life that is not righteous in character. That's the spirit of Babylon. But in Revelation chapter 18 and 19, it says in the last days that spirit will prevail upon the whole earth. But in one day, God will judge Babylon. He'll judge the nation that, and we're studying that in Daniel, going to be looking at it next week. He'll be judging the nation that possesses that spirit, promotes that spirit, and in one day it'll be destroyed. And there'll be weeping and wailing amongst the people because that's their God, but it's gone. We would have you healed, Babylon, but they won't. And verse 10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And so what Jeremiah is calling the nation of Israel to do come back to Israel, come back to Judah, come back to Jerusalem, come back to Zion. God wants you back there. It's not going to happen immediately, but it is going to happen. They're going to be gone for 70 years, but then God's going to bring them back. And when they come back, they should view their purpose in coming back as God has restored them for one purpose, and that is to be the light to the world, just like I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Christians have a calling. It's to be the light to a world of darkness. Israel had a calling at the time of Jeremiah the prophet to be a light to the other nations, that God is real, that His way of salvation is real, and that His word is real, and that His character is true. And they refused to do that. Instead, they wanted to identify with the world. And verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for His device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of His temple. So, what is the temple of the Lord? The temple of the Lord was built to proclaim the truth of God, and within this temple was to show forth the righteousness which was found in His Son, Jesus, and that was the whole point of the sacrificial system, looking forward to this ultimate sacrifice, this once and for all sacrifice. And then what was going to happen is that that temple should have shown that as the reality and not Babylon as the reality. And He's saying, Babylon's going to be judged, and it's going to be judged by the Medes and the Persians. At this particular time when Jeremiah spoke that, the Medes and the Persians were not an army that Babylon had to be scared of, because Nebuchadnezzar was still ruling. When Nebuchadnezzar went out of power, the Medes and the Persians gained strength, and it was the Medes and the Persians that destroyed Babylon. You can see that it was Babylon was destroyed in one day. The leadership, the king, was destroyed in one day. They were in the city of Babylon. They thought it was an impregnable city. It was so, the walls were so thick you could literally drive chariots around the top of the walls. There was no way you could get into the city. The Euphrates River flowed through Babylon. They felt how are you going to get into Babylon through the river? Well, what the Medes and Persians did is they dammed off the river, which caused the flow to be diverted around Babylon, and then the river dried up, and while Belteshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was holding a drunken orgy, using the instruments that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem as part of his orgy, celebrating the power of his gods, all of a sudden the hand of the Lord appeared and said, you have been found wanting, and your days are numbered, and your days will come to an end. And that his days ended that night. As that hand was writing, the hand of God on the wall, the Medes and the Persians were coming into Babylon through the dried up riverbed, and they came in and overtook the city of Babylon in one night, which was supposed to be impossible to do. God is not forgotten. God doesn't forget wickedness. A day of judgment's coming. A day of the Lord is coming. The Bible talks about it. But it talks about the fact that it's going to come with His 10,000s of saints to judge the world and establish His kingdom forever in Jerusalem, in Judea, on Mount Zion, and the new temple that He shall build. And so, I encourage you to look at the faithfulness of God in delivering on His word. The prophets of the Old Testament, the words and prophecies they gave, they came true. They came true about Jesus' first coming. They're going to come true about Jesus' second coming. They came true in dealing with the nation of Israel. Today, Israel is a nation reborn in one day, not in a multiple of weeks, not in years, but in one day in 1948, when Israel wasn't a nation, hadn't been a nation for over 2,000 years, and it became a nation, and God said it would. He said, in one day I shall call my people back into the land, and they shall become a nation in one day. And they shall come back as Israel, not as Judah and Israel, but as Israel. And that's exactly how they came back. And so what you're seeing transpire in the Middle East today is not by chance. It's a spiritual battle going on, and God has outlined through his prophets what the outcome is going to be. And the outcome is going to be he is the victor, not Satan. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things, apply these things to our hearts and lives. Help us to see that your word is true, and help us to understand that the words of Jeremiah came true, and that in one day the city of Babylon fell, just as you said it would, and there was no hope because they had given up on the balm that was there, and that was turning to you, but they refused to do it. Nebuchadnezzar did, but the rest of the people did not. And Lord, it's not enough for one, even if he's the leader, to turn. Rather, all must turn. And only those that will turn will be delivered. Lord, now speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 641.